More challenging than being the president of a large corporation. More challenging than being the pastor of a large church. More challenging than being the president of a nation is the awesome challenge of being a successful father. For all of us know presidents of corporations who've lost their children, their families. All of us know pastors whose children have rebelled against them. And all of us understand that a president can wield power that will affect the whole world, but have very, very little influence on his own children. The kind of father that wields that kind of influence is not a man who simply is concerned about providing for his family materially or protecting them physically, but a man who understands that he must train his children. Think about it. The awesome challenge of being a godly father whose influence upon his children so motivates them that throughout their life they desire and work at being their best and giving their very best. Well, what I want to talk about in this message today is training our children. And there is one verse of Scripture that I want to quote. You know it by heart. We're coming to it in just a few moments. From Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6 says, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." Now, that verse of Scripture is both a promise and a principle. Now, once in a while, somebody says, "But, you know, I'm not sure I really believe that verse is true, because I know families, Christian families, that have children who have rebelled against God and turned away from God, and they haven't come back." Well, let me remind you of something. First of all, God does not give any false promises, nor does He give us any faulty principles. If that be true in a family, it is not because they have abided by what the Word of God says. Just because a family is a Christian family does not mean they have trained their children in a way that they should go, and therefore the promise, they shall not depart from it. So I want us to look at this passage of Scripture, and then I want you to turn also to Deuteronomy chapter 6 and just hold that. Just fold your Bible back. Hold that. We're coming to it. But look, if you will, to Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6. And there are three primary things I want us to look at in this passage, and I want you to think about it under the whole idea of training our children. First of all, that we have a command to train our children. This is a divine command. Listen. "Train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he's old, he will not depart from it." That is not a suggestion. It is not a hint. It is not an idea. It is a very definite, clear, concise, precise command from God, that it is the responsibility of the father in the home to train up his children in the way they should go. Now, if you'll recall back in Deuteronomy, if you'll look there just a moment, I want you to keep holding that. In the sixth chapter of Deuteronomy, if you'll recall when Moses was giving instruction for the people of Israel when they went to the promised land, he said in verse 4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words which I'm commanding you today shall be on your heart. And you shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up." So here is a very clear, specific command of God. They were to teach their children the truths of God that Moses had shared with them and was going to. Then, of course, our text in Proverbs. Then if you'll turn to Ephesians chapter 6, and you'll recall as Paul comes to the conclusion of this epistle, he says in verse 4, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up, that is, train them up, in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." So the command of God is a divine command. It is a command of God. It is a very definite, clear word from Him, which means that no father has the right to shift that responsibility to a school, nor does he have the right to shift it to a church. Now, the church ought to be involved, and more than likely, if it is a Christian school, they'll be involved. But if it is not a Christian school, What your children are going to hear is not going to be the kind of godly principles you and I know that it takes to raise up godly children. What he's saying is, it is the father's responsibility to raise those children. Now, that command is oftentimes disregarded. Proof of that is the fact that the average father spends 37 seconds a day with their children. 37 seconds a day. Listen, the average father spends more time watching one commercial on television than he does spending with his children all day long. 37 seconds a day the average father spends with his children. The very command of God given to every father to train up his children is totally disregarded. Because the truth is, we seemingly have time to do many other things, but somehow we do not have time to train our children. Now, Dad, think about this for a moment. The very idea that you're going to shift that responsibility to a school system that has removed God, God's Bible, and prayer out of the school, and you're going to trust the school system to train your children, any kind of education that is education without God, without the Bible, and without prayer is a very, very inadequate, poor form of education that will not lead to the edification and the building up of your children, but rather to the tearing down of their basic philosophy about life. And so therefore, if ever there has been a generation of fathers who need to assume the responsibility of training their children, this is the generation. In our society, in our lifetime, we have watched God, the Bible, and prayer be removed from the public schools as much as possible by a humanistic approach and a humanistic philosophy about life that man's sufficient within himself and therefore he does not need God. Now, so here's the father who says, I give that responsibility to the school system, and after all, you know, they're going to catch on. They can watch me. They'll know what to do. I don't have to worry about that. And so we abdicate our responsibility. The same thing happens when a father sends his children to church without checking out what does that church believe, what is that pastor teaching, and says, well, just go to church, and sends his family to church, or takes them to church without any regard whatsoever for what that church stands for, what they believe, what they preach, what they teach, and what do they believe about the Word of God. Dad, I want to tell you something. You can no longer send your children to church, period, or take them somewhere without investigating what do these people believe, what do they stand for, how will my children be instructed, what will they hear, what will they learn, will it develop their faith or damage the faith they already have? We have to be extremely careful. And the fact that we have disregarded as fathers our responsibility of teaching our children has resulted in a violation of the Word of God. Listen. There is no way that we as fathers can overlook, can ignore, bypass, disregard our responsibility for training our children and think we're living in the will of God. We cannot. It is a specific, definite violation of the Word of God. And what are the results? Here are the results. We have kids today roaming the streets in gangs in America, committing robbery, rape, and murder as teenagers. And the fallout in the school system, dropouts, are skyrocketing. And so what happens? We have a generation of young people who are growing up feeling unloved, uncared for, unworthy of any time whatsoever from their parents. And therefore, drugs, sex, abortion, alcohol, all of these are their desperate, futile attempt at finding something that will fill this awful sense of loneliness that grips their heart because they do not feel or experience the love of their father and the love of their mother. And my friend, we have the responsibility. When I think of a dad walking off and leaving his wife and children, listen, so what if you have a difficult time at home? To walk off and leave your wife and children as if they never existed is beyond my comprehension as a father. But there are many fathers who live under the same roof with their wife and children, but who have walked off emotionally and therefore are only home in body only, and give their children 37 or less, or sometimes maybe a few more seconds or a few moments a day, but not much. What does that shout to a child? I am not worth any time to my daddy, and therefore they have to find something to fill that awesome sense of void, this awesome sense of desire to have acceptance and love and feel like they belong. You know why the kids are roaming the streets? In sex, drugs, alcohol, committing abortions, wrecking and ruining their lives, messing it all up so badly? Because they have no anchor. You see, a young lady who feels the awesome love of a godly father, there's something within her that's so contenting, she's not going to do it. A young man who feels the love of his father, the strong love of his dad, he doesn't need those things to fill up anything empty because he's not empty. His parents and her parents have filled their responsibility, training their children. And the first thing they need to be trained in is this: I love you. You are important to me. I value you. I am proud of you. You are number one. Old dad is proud of you. Dad loves you. Dad thinks you're the best. Let's go get them. I know you can do it. That's what they need to hear. Not, when are you going to get yourself a job? When are you going to get out of my way? You see, most kids feel like they're in the way. They're in the way. And so they're trying to find something that'll fill that awesome void. Daddy, no matter whether you like it or not, no matter what your excuse is, God says that you and I have a very definite divine responsibility to train our children. And when we disregard that command of God, we suffer. One of these days, instead of our children rising up and calling us blessed, they will rise up and call us cursed. And we have a whole generation of children who will grow up one day and mock this nation of ours because they do not understand acceptance and love from their parents. So first of all, there's a divine command here. Train up a child in the way he or she should go, and when they're old, they'll not depart from it. The second thing I want us to notice here is the challenge of training our children. Notice what he says in this passage. Train up a child in the way he or she should go, and when they're old, they'll not depart from it. Now, God gives us a very clear way of training our children, and I want you to go back, if you will, to Deuteronomy chapter 6, because he describes it rather clearly in this passage. Listen to what he says. If you'll notice now, remember that Moses is giving the commands and preparing them. He says in verse 4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul and with all your might, and these words which I am commanding you today," what he's already said, what he's going to say, "shall be on your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise up, and you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets on your forehead, and you shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates." Now, the challenge of training our children. There are four things I want you to notice here in this passage. First of all, it involves the personal life of the father. Listen to what he says. Verse 6, "And these words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart." Listen, he says they shall be on your heart. The truth must be in your heart. That is, the father is not just simply to talk about some passing ideas, but he is to share what is on his heart. Which means that in order for a father to train his children, he likewise must be having an ongoing experience with the Lord Jesus Christ, whereby he has something to give them. You cannot train someone with something if you don't have it to give, if you've not experienced it, if you don't understand it, if you don't know it. That's why it is so very important that a father have an ongoing, intimate, personal, warm, vital, exciting relationship with Jesus Christ, because his most effective training with his children is to be able to say to them, "Let me tell you, son, what God's doing in my life. Sweetheart, let me tell you what old dad's facing. I need you to pray for me. It is the sharing of our experiences. It is the sharing of what we learn. Listen, when a father begins to share with his children what God is doing in his life, how God is working in his life, his failures, his successes, his trials, his temptations, his heartaches, his burdens, those children are going to listen attentively because they're going to say, well, wonder how my dad's going to respond to this. How's my dad going to react to this? How's God going to work in my father's life? And as that dad begins to share his heart with his children, God uses his own experiences as a part of the instruction and the training in the life of that child. That's why he begins this passage by saying, and these words which I'm commanding you today shall be on your heart. A father, if he's to be a wise trainer of his children, must likewise walk wisely. And in order to do that, he must make his priority his own personal, intimate relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is why I believe that most fathers fail to take time to train their children. They say, well, you know, first of all, I just don't know the Word of God like the pastor. You don't have to. Listen, there's one thing that all of us have to learn. Listen, you don't go to seminary and learn how to be a daddy. I'm here to tell you that. In fact, I don't know of any place you go to any school and learn how to be a father. The truth is, when it comes to learning how to be a father, we all begin the same place, knowing nothing. And some people are some people are fortunate enough to have grown up in a family where the father was very, very wise. And so you have a step ahead of those who didn't have that privilege. But most fathers, we grow up having to learn. So it's not a matter of the fact that you know all the scriptures by heart and you can quote this passage and that passage and the other passage. It is a matter, listen, of understanding that the training begins with your sharing of what Christ is doing in your life. So first of all, it involves the father's personal life. Secondly, it involves the father's personal understanding of his children. It involves the father's proper understanding of his children. Now, what do you mean by that? Well, notice what he says in Proverbs 22. He says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he'll not depart from it. Now, that scripture means two things. First of all, we're to train them up in the way they should go spiritually, teaching them to accept the Lord Jesus Christ early in life, teaching them to learn how to trust and obey God, teaching them how to pray, teaching them how to trust the Lord for their finances, teaching them the basic principles of Scripture that you and I know. That's one thing involved. The second thing that's involved in this passage is this. When he says, train up a child in the way he should go, that when he is old he'll not depart from it, he likewise is speaking not only training in the spiritual realm, but training in the emotional realm. Now listen to me carefully. Every child is different. No two children are alike. And therefore you can't take all 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 8 children, pour them into the same mold and expect them all to come out right. For the simple reason that every single child is a unique personality. So when he says, train up a child in the way he should go, what is he saying? He's saying that you and I as a father have the responsibility of properly understanding our child, their personality, their abilities, their gifts, their talents, what they like, what they don't like. What is the best way to discipline them? What chokes off their creativity? What stimulates it? What motivates them? What destroys their self-image? How can you build them up, and what is it that tears them down? And you see, if a father doesn't take the time to understand his child, and to understand each one, and the fact that you can't pour them all in the same mold, what happens is this: when you say, why don't you act like your brother? Why don't you be like your sister? I'll tell you why. They have a legitimate right to answer, because I'm not like them. I am not them. I am a unique personality myself. I was given to you as a separate gift from God. They don't come in packages. They come individually. Even if they're born as twins, they're individuals. That's the way they are. So you can't take 5 children, pour them into one mold, expect it to all come out right. So what do we do? When we fail to properly understand our children, they get the idea that they're not important. And they get the idea of, I've always got to be compared with. Suppose somebody said to you, wherever you work, why don't you act like the president of your business? Why don't you make as much money as so forth? None of us like to be compared with someone else, especially if it's someone else and we think is better than or does better than. If somebody compares you with someone that you think is less than, that may make you feel better, but nobody likes comparisons. And so when you say to your son or your daughter, why don't you be like your brother? Because he is not his brother. She is not her sister. And that scripture involves two aspects of training. Not only training spiritually, but training emotionally. We have the responsibility in the area of training our children to train them up. Listen, to become personally involved in that training, and secondly, to properly understand the child lest we pour them into a mold where they do not fit. Now, there's a third thing I want us to notice here, and that is involved here in this particular training is a plan of action. Now, the plan of action is real simple, but listen, God does not intend for it to be hard. And when a father says, but you know, I just don't have a plan. I'm getting ready to give you one right now that comes right out of the Bible. You can't miss it. In fact, it's all wrapped up in a couple of verses. Here is a plan for training our children. That is not my purpose in this message to give you all the different principles that you should teach your children. But the whole idea here is the fact that we have the responsibility. Now listen to what he says. He says, and these words which I'm commanding you today shall be on your heart. And you shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. And you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. And you shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. Now, he says, first of all, we should train our children, here's the plan of action, diligently. That doesn't mean with just in passing. It doesn't mean take it or leave it. It doesn't mean haphazardly. It doesn't mean when I find time, but persistently, consistently, earnestly, sincerely, paying whatever price is necessary, making it a priority. He says we are to teach them diligently to your sons. Now, it's one thing to just to pass on something once in a while. But he says, we as fathers have the responsibility of training them. Listen, he says, training them diligently, staying with it. Now, I believe one of the most beautiful examples I have ever known of that is demonstrated in the life of a couple who used to be a member of our fellowship. And they had a daughter who had brain damage. And therefore, by the time this young girl was 6 years of age, she could hardly really talk and hardly crawl. And so they heard about the idea of patterning their child's behavior. And so here's what they did. We made an appeal one Sunday, and over a period of years, 100 people became involved in patterning that child's movements. And so, listen to this. For one solid year, 7 days a week, 12 hours of every day, 7 days a week, people came into their home, and they helped pattern that little girl's body. Now you think about this. They didn't worry about, is the house cleaned up? Are the dishes clean? Is the house straight? Or who are all these strangers coming and putting their hands on my daughter's body, training her 7 days a week? Think about this. 12 hours of every single day. This went on for a solid year, and then as it began to taper off. But I want to tell you that diligent, persistent, loving, building, edifying, tender, loving, caring of that daughter, not knowing whether it was going to work or not. 1 week ago, she walked across the stage with her student friends of her high school, and she graduated from high school. Now, I want to tell you something. Listen, I asked them if they would come this morning because I love them dearly. They've been my friends a long time. Keith Aycock and his wife, Marla, and their daughter, Jana, are on the front row. And I want you to stand, if you would, and we'd like to recognize you this morning for your diligence. How many parents would love their son or their daughter enough to do the same? 12 hours a day, 7 days a week, one solid year, nonstop. Think about this, Dad. You mean to tell me you're healthy sons and daughters, and you don't love them enough to give them more than 37 seconds a day of your time? Is there any question whether this couple loves Jana or not? Is there any question in this young lady's mind or not whether her parents love her? They demonstrated diligence. He says we are to diligently train our children. Secondly, he says it's to be done daily. He says we're to train our children daily. Look how he says it. Verse 7, you shall teach them diligently to your sons and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down and when you rise up. Which is his way of saying, this is the way we're to train our children. We don't come to them once a day, pull out the big black family Bible that is 6 inches thick, 14 by 21, and say, we're going to have a Bible study. That is not what we're talking about. But rather, what is he saying? He says, this is the way you train your children. In the morning, when you sit at the table, or in the evening, when you have dinner, or at lunchtime, or when you're walking or driving and you're together, when you lie down at night, take advantage of every opportunity to instruct and train your children. I think back over the years, the best training probably that our children had, and I certainly have to give my wife a great deal of credit for that, was at dinner at nighttime and before they went to bed at night. And how many times have I sat on the bedside beside them and read whatever little book they wanted me to read, and sometimes they would say, read it again, read it again, read it again. I'd read the same book 3 or 4 or 5 times, and usually they were short books. But somewhere along in that book, I would find some way to talk about Jesus, some way to talk about the Lord, so that when those children went to bed, one of the last things they heard about was something about Christ. Listen, and listen to me carefully, Dad. You don't have to have a degree in theology to train your children well in the things of God. And I want to say to you dads who've been a member of this church a long time or even a period of time, you are absolutely inexcusable in the eyes of God to tell God that you don't know what to tell Him. You have heard enough truth. You know enough truth. You have heard enough principle, enough scripture, enough word of God. You know what to say to your children. It is a matter of loving them enough to share it with them. And listen, you sit down on the bedside and kneel down by the bedside at night, and you let them talk about the day. Listen, I'm not talking about when they're just 3 years of age, when they get to be 6 or 10 or 12 or 15 or 18 or whatever it might be. Don't ever get too big or too busy to sit down by the bedside with your children and let them talk. And as they talk, you weave the principles of the Word of God as they share their heart. And talk about their dates and things that are not working out and problems at school or whatever it might be. And sitting at the dinner table at night. Listen, I wouldn't give anything in the world for some of the discussions that my family and I had over those years. And when they both left to go off to college, then I thought, I wish I'd have had 6. Because I missed that wonderful time of sharing the things that God was teaching me. And listening to them. And you see what happens when he talks about rising in the morning and at nighttime and during the day. What happens is as you begin to share, everybody gains in the process. Everybody gains in the process. It is to be done daily. And sitting around the table when everybody is sort of relaxed, you don't pull out the Bible. And what I always tried to do was to know where one was close by. And I would say to Annie and Becky when they were a little younger, I'd say, we would talk about things, and I'd say, well, wonder what God thinks about this, something that they brought up, and the best way to do it is to find out what they're thinking about, what they're concerned about, and then say, well, wonder what God thinks. Well, has anybody got a Bible? I always knew where mine was. But at least it's good for somebody else to go find one and bring it back, and then you find out what God says. Now, Dad, listen to me. You can do that. You don't even have to know the answer. You just say, well, let's find out what God says. Listen, your kids may come up with better answers than you. Then who gets trained? Dad gets trained and kids get trained. Who cares as long as the family is being trained? You say, well, I don't even know how to look. Look in the table of contents. That is, look in the concordance. You don't have to be a scholar to train your children in the ways of God. Morning, noon, night. You know what he's saying? Take advantage of every opportunity. Be sensitive to their conversation. Be sensitive to their needs. Be sensitive to their desires. Be sensitive to what concerns them and pick up on it and bring them to an understanding of what does God think about that? It is to be done, the scripture says, diligently. It is to be done daily, he says. Not only daily, but it is to be done, he says here, according to the scripture, not only daily, he says, but it is to be done by conversation. He says, talk about those things. What things? Now, many families eat together at nighttime, probably the only time most families get together, and they talk about many things. Sports, politics, school, you name it, 1,000 different things. Far too many families spend most of their time talking about their neighbors or their friends or this, that, and the other. And oftentimes, the conversation is more critical than edifying. And someone has said, little minds discuss people. Average minds discuss events. Great minds discuss ideas. The wisest thing you can do is talk about those things that edify, build up, strengthen, build character, qualities, and traits into the minds and hearts of those children. Listen, in those early years, they are so susceptible. And if you start early, they'll always be open. Oh, there may come a time when they think they've learned a few things that you don't know. But after a while, you know what happens? They learn that after all, you're smarter than they thought you were. But it takes a little time for that to happen. But don't worry about that. That's part of growing up. But as you share, he says, talk about what? Talk about those things, those specific things, things that will stir your heart. And you see, what happens is, as children begin to unburden their heart, and they begin to share their needs, then what do? We're able to pick up on what their real needs are. Then we're able to learn how to best meet their needs as they share their heart. It's real simple. Notice what he said. He said, be diligent about it. Be daily about it. He says, do it with conversation. And fourthly, he says, do it by conduct. Now, look at this passage. If you notice what he says in verse 8, you shall bind them. Now, what he's referring to here is the truths. And later on, this is exactly what they did. They had what they called phylacteries. And they would take a portion of God's word and they put it in a leather pouch. And they'd bind it on their hand or wrist and wrap it around their forehead and put it also on the doorpost of their house to remind them of what God says. What he's saying here is this. Not only in our conversation, but in our conduct, we are to train our children. Now listen, if children have to decide either to listen to what we say or to watch what we do, they're going to choose to learn from watching rather than listening. Because there's something about doing. There's the impact of seeing the example of the Father. Be the kind of man. Make the kind of decisions he ought to make. Be the kind of godly man he ought to be. And so, here's the whole plan. Very simply. He says we're to do it diligently, consistently. We're to do it daily. We're to do it in conversation. He says we're to do it by our very conduct. We are able to make an awesome impression upon our children. Train up a child in the way he shall go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Now, not only do we have the command of God and the challenge of training our children, listen, but the compelling motivation to train our children. What is that? We are compelled, motivated by the destructive society in which our children are living. Now, think about this. The first 5 years of your child's life, approximately, you have them at home. And so they only get what you teach them. And then by the time they're 5 or 6 years of age, you send them off to public school. And what do they hear? They hear a whole different philosophy about living. They hear about the sufficiency of oneself. And today, all the junk about sex education, all the filth, all of the atheistic philosophy that is poured into their little brain, their little mind, their thinking capacity early in life. And so what happens? Beginning about 6, now they're hearing it from 2 different directions, and a conflict is set up in a young child's heart. Here's what my father says, but here's what the teacher says. Here's what my mother says, here's what the teacher says. Here's what we do at home, here's what we do at school. And so what happens? At some point, that child is going to have to make a decision of who they're going to believe. At school, it seems that everybody believes what the teacher says. At home, it's just my family. Shall I believe what my mother and father say, or shall I believe what the teacher says, and all the teachers believe, and what all of my friends at school believe? And what happens? I want to tell you, my friend, you better start early, because those who start the earliest and make the strongest impact upon our children early are the ones who are going to win the minds of our children. That's why it is absolutely necessary, diligent, a command of Almighty God that our children be taught, be trained early in life from the time we are holding them in our arms until they leave home. And after they leave home, we need to continue the training of our children. We are inexcusable. It must continue. Listen, our children are not being raised in the same kind of society in which you and I were raised. They're living in a drug culture, a sexual culture, an alcohol culture, an atheistic culture, where human life means very little. And they get these conflicts that now doctors are operating on a pregnant mother and discovering that the unborn baby, maybe just a couple of months of age or whatever the age may be, has a defect. And they're going in and correcting the defect so that the child may be born correct, healthy, well, and being grateful for the success. And on the other hand, we believe that it's all right for another mother to kill a child who is later in life, 6 months of age, in the mother's womb, and saying it's all legal and not murder. What kind of an awful conflict do we set up in the minds of our children? That's the kind of society we are growing our children up in, and they must be diligently taught early in life. They win or we win our children. Now let me say this about parents who teach their children at home, homeschoolers. Every once in a while, I hear somebody say something critical about, well, these people who homeschool their children. Well, I want to tell you something, friend. I don't even know that I'm smart enough to homeschool my children. Secondly, that I would have the patience and the diligence to do it. I'd like to think I would. Don't criticize those parents who love their children enough to work day after day, week after week, year after year, diligently instructing their children. You may not agree with them, but one thing for certain, you cannot criticize their faithfulness, their love, their loyalty, and their devotion to their children. Amen. You cannot do it. It is the destructive society in which we live that ought to motivate us to train our children wisely, and secondly, our desire for their future. Every time we have a baby dedication, I just love it. They come up here, these bundles of joy, and sometimes they cry and try to out-preach me while I'm trying to talk, and I like that. But every time I look at one of them, I think, Lord, there's an arm full of eternity. That little child's going to spend eternity somewhere. Who's going to determine that? The one who's holding them, primarily. Train up a child in the way he or she should go, and when they're old, they'll not depart from it. So, I'm not sure I believe that. I'm coming to that. What about your child's future? Listen, train up a child in the way he should go. Let me ask you a question. Which way do you want your child to go? Do you want him to be saved early in life? Do you want him to be a vital part of a Bible-believing church? Do you want him to serve the living God? Do you want them to be honorable in their character, in their integrity? Do you want them to marry a godly person? Do you want them to raise godly children? Do you want them to serve the Lord in some fashion all their life? Do you want them to invest their life rather than spend it? Do you want them to live above drugs and above alcohol and above immorality and above all these other things? Train up a child in the way he should go. What is your desire for your children? You say, well, I can't plan my kid's life. Well, you really can't, but I'll tell you one thing. You can certainly lay out a roadmap for them. I can take you to a red notebook that I have that years and years ago, back when I first became the pastor here, hadn't been here very long, and my wife and I went to Stone Mountain, spent a whole week doing some planning, and one of the things we planned for was our family. One of the things we planned for in our family were our children. And I laid down some goals that I trusted would fit into God's plan for my kids. And I began to pray them day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year. Though I'd been praying for them long before they were ever born. You can't plan their way and make them work it, but I'll tell you what you can do. Looking at their personalities, watching them grow up, God will give you a sense of something about your children. And then you can pour your life into them so that they will at least have the privilege of knowing and choosing the right way. I received a letter that must have been after one of our last In Touch rallies. And it's a long letter. I'm only going to read a portion of it for you today because it fits into what I'm talking about as far as our concern for our children. I want you to listen to this letter from a dad, only a portion of it, who attended one of our last rallies. I was in attendance when you came to the arena. I prayed that night and I was blessed with the praise and worship and teaching. It was special to me because of past experiences I had in the same arena. The truth is that I spent many hours in that arena listening to rock music at a deafening level under the influence of drugs and alcohol. My life revolved around the same scenario, music, drugs, and alcohol. I wasted at least a third of my life that way, and looking back, I know it is only by the grace of God that I am alive today. That night at the arena, I had my son, whom he says in another area, who was 1 year of age. I had my son in my arms as I walked the circumference of the arena, weeping as you gave the message. I was in touch with God and experiencing true freedom from my old bondage. As I walked, I remembered these words. He lifted my feet out of the miry clay and set my feet upon a rock. Thanks be to God. I've been a Christian for only a year and a half. But I understand why your program has a special touch from God. I've been brought to tears many times as you have given me a new glimpse of my position in Christ. You know what that daddy was thanking God about above everything else? In his arms, that little one-year-old boy, he was walking around that arena while I was preaching on how the truth can set you free. Thanking God that he'd experienced that freedom. And listen to this. Thanking God that this little bundle of joy God had given him would never have to spend a third of his life on rock music, drugs, alcohol to wreck and ruin his life. Don't you know as he walked the commitment he made to the Lord Jesus Christ, oh God, teach me how to be a godly father. How to train up my son so that when he comes to arenas, he'll come to hear the gospel, not loud rock music, drugs, and alcohol. Have you thought about the way you want your children to go? Think about it. Because you are already making an impact on the direction they choose in life. Then there's a third reason we have a compelling motivation to instruct our children, train them properly, and that is this definite, trustworthy promise of God when he says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Somebody says, well, but now let me tell you about this family I know. Let me tell you something. God makes no false promises. God gives no faulty principles. That is exactly true. There are many families who've gone to church, who've taken their children to church, and who've expected their children to grow up and be wise and godly, who are not because they trained them, but because they left it to someone else and it didn't happen. You see, there is no substitute for the personal touch of a father or mother. And when there's no father in the household, then mother has the awesome responsibility of doing it. Listen to me carefully. If that promise is not true, I'm not sure that any of the rest of them are true. You can't have 99.9% of the promises of the Word of God to be true and one of them not to be true and have a God who is perfect, absolute, holy, faultless, and trustworthy. Therefore, it's got to be true. Therefore, if it is not happening, it is not God's fault. It is not the fallacy of the principle. There's nothing faulty in the principle. It's just that oftentimes we think we've trained them. We think we've done our best. And how many times have I had parents say, I don't understand why they're acting the way they're acting. And I ask them questions. And then we finally decide, yes, we do know why they're acting the way they're acting. And I'm not saying that a child will never be curious. I'm not saying that a child will never fall into temptation. I'm not saying that a child will never sin or even act rebellious at times or even get into some rebellion. But listen to me carefully. When you instill within that child's spirit early in life those deep abiding principles of the Word of God, and they see them demonstrated even amidst your failures and your faults in that family, it's like a big hook. It's down inside. No matter how far they go, the Spirit of God's going to draw them back into His will and into His way. That is the unwavering, unfaltering, eternal promise of a trustworthy, sovereign God to every father and every mother who trains their children in the way they ought to go. If you're a father of a small child, what an awesome responsibility. What a wonderful opportunity. What a tremendous challenge you have. And I want to go back the way I began. More challenging than being the president of a large corporation. More challenging than being the pastor of a large church. More challenging than being the president of the United States is to be a successful, godly father whose impact upon his children will motivate them to grow up to be wise and godly and to serve him all the days of their life. And you can be that kind of father if you will trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Surrender your life to Him and make a decision to choose to live by this book, to govern, to guard, and to guide your family by the principles of this book, to talk about it, to act upon it, to demonstrate it before your children. You'll raise that kind of a family. You say, but suppose I've already blown it. Be man enough to go to your children and to say, I want to confess to you that I've made some mistakes. I was too busy making a living, providing materially. The truth is, I was oftentimes too selfish about what I wanted to do. I need to ask you to forgive me as your father for making a terrible mistake. I need to hear you tell me that I'm forgiven. And then I pledge to you that I will do anything and everything I possibly can to help you to become everything God wants you to be. You say, but suppose they reject that. You don't have to worry about that. My friend, there's not a boy, there's not a man or a woman alive, not a son or daughter alive, in whose ears that will not echo day after day after day after day. I'm sorry. I failed you. Would you forgive me? I give you, I offer you my best the rest of my life. Father, I don't know whether you go to church or not. I don't know where you go, but let me say this to you. You need to get your family in a church that teaches the Word of God, that never doubts one single verse of it, It will edify, instruct, reprove, comfort, encourage, build you and your family up in the Word of the living God. I challenge you to do that. Let this be an asset to your life and to your family. But you need to be in that church house somewhere, demonstrating to your family that you love God, you love His book, you love His servants, you love His body, the church. You love your family. It begins by receiving Christ as your Savior. It continues by walking in His Spirit, which you can do by faith, moment by moment, day by day. And I want to invite somebody to give your life to Christ. Listen to me, Dad. If I were a father this morning and I wasn't a Christian, you couldn't keep me from running down this aisle today to say, Pastor, I want to give my life to Christ today because I want to protect my children from being destroyed in this godless society we live in. Or you may be a grandfather and you've never been saved, but you've got small grandchildren. And you're saying, I want to be the kind of granddad that I need to be so that what my son missed, my grandson and my granddaughter won't miss because I'm going to be there to help them. Now, friend, here's one responsibility nobody can do but us. Dad's responsibility. If there's no dad, Mom, you can do it. God will enable you to do it. And, Father, we thank you today for your wonderful, loving concern for all of us, that you have certainly made us accepted by loving and forgiving us. Teach us how to teach our children. Train them, love them, adore them, build them up, edify them, establish them in the faith. I pray for every father who hears this message that he will not only understand his responsibility, but reevaluate his love for his family, his priorities, and make some wise decisions based on the destructive nature of this society, his desire for their future, and the definite, unwavering promise of God that you give, Father, that if those children are trained wisely, they will never depart from that wisdom. Thank you is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.